Yes. Matthew chapter 1, we'll read and then we'll open in some thoughts as we get into the message here this morning. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, last week, we stopped to consider what is known as Mary's Magnificat. Right? It was Mary's Psalm of Praise. And as you might remember, Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth. And when she entered the home, Elizabeth greeted her. John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaped with joy to hear the voice of Mary. And Elizabeth gives to Mary an important message. This message, of course, brings great comfort and peace to Mary and fills her heart with praise. And she, over three or four verses there in Luke, exalts the Lord and praises the Lord and magnifies the Lord and just declares the goodness of God. Mary stays there. The last verse of that passage says that Mary stayed there for 3 months. So she arrived when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And she left, essentially, when Elizabeth was ready to give birth. Okay, and so she had been there now for 3 months, herself also pregnant. And as you may know, around this time, women normally start to show that they are pregnant. Okay, it's not something that is so easily hid at this point. And so as we come to this passage in Matthew, you can see how we are going to use the Gospels to try and track the timeline of the events. Okay, Luke would jump directly into the birth of right into the birth of Jesus. He would talk about Mary and Joseph already being together and going to Jerusalem to be taxed. But there's some details that Matthew covers that Luke doesn't, and so we want to make sure that we see the whole timeline and see the whole story. So something very important here happens. Mary returns home, and in verse 18, you can see, it says, when as Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph. And remember, we talked about this before. This word does not mean engaged as much as it means married. In fact, as you'll see in the next verses here, the angel of the Lord refers to Joseph. He says, go take thy wife. He doesn't say, go take your fiance. Okay? Legally, the contract has been signed. The bride price has been paid. They are married. What hasn't happened yet is Joseph hasn't come to claim his bride and to bring him into his own home. But they are in this time where they are considered by all means as husband and wife. And I want you just to see this really important phrase. It says, she was found. Found. Now that word found, right, means and sort of seems to indicate that what was once hidden has become what? Public. It's been revealed. Mary hastily leaves her home when she hears from the angel, the Gabriel, that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. And she's gone for 3 months. In this time and in this culture, it'd be very unusual for a young girl like Mary to A, leave home like this, and B, be gone for such a long time. And so when she returns, you could imagine that her home and her family, and I would imagine even members of the community there, would have greeted her on her arrival home. But Mary knows that she has to deal with this truth. She's hidden something now for 3 months, and it's time for her to tell it. So she arrives home. Mary has sisters, right? We know that. One of her sisters was named at the cross of Jesus, if you remember. You could imagine the sisters going, "Now, Mary, you look different," right? Or how, I don't totally understand, but how women look at other women and go, "I know you're pregnant," right? The intuition, or I don't know what it is. They're like, "She's glowing." Okay, I don't understand that, but it was evident. It was found. It was made public. And of course, as soon as this information becomes public, it's not met with great joy. This wasn't a wonderful announcement. This was an announcement that came with great conflict. And immediately somebody would have run to tell the family of Joseph. And it would have been, you know, somehow come through the line and it would have been brought to Joseph. You see, in this time, Mary and Joseph would not have talked. Mary wouldn't have come home and pulled her fiancé aside and said, "Hey, I've got something to talk to you about." Hey, they weren't allowed to talk. They weren't allowed to be alone. They weren't allowed to necessarily even communicate. So this would have come through the family line, which means that everybody knew. Right? It's the way that it is. When something happens like that in a tight-knit community, everybody knows, and especially something like this. Mary goes away for 3 months. She returns pregnant. 2 + 2 = 4, doesn't it? It seems pretty obvious what happened. And so Joseph's family give him the news, of course. And the story that we come to in Matthew here, the account, really, is all about Joseph's big decision. This passage that we just read gives us the details behind Joseph's important decision. And we're going to consider that. Of course, we first see the conflict, right? She's found with child. What's interesting is this verse 18 says that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, who would have told Joseph that this child was from the Holy Ghost? Well, it would have been Mary's testimony, right? When Mary came back home, she said, "Listen, I don't want to say this is what she said, but she would have said something like this. I'm pregnant, but I want to assure you that I'm pregnant with the Holy Ghost. The angel Gabriel visited me. I went to Elizabeth. Here's what happened. And the Holy Spirit has impregnated me." Can you imagine Mary's family's response to that? Right? "Oh, Mary, just come clean. Just tell us what happened. Tell us who it was. Was it Joseph? Was it someone else? This explains why you had to go away for several months, right? Just tell us what happened so that we can just deal with it." And she says, "No, the Holy Spirit," right? So this verse includes what I believe is Mary's testimony, which is that she has said, "I have been impregnated by the Holy Spirit." Joseph is saying, "Oh boy, I am conflicted about this." Right? This causes great problems. And then verse 19 says, "Then Joseph, her husband," not fiancé, right? "Being a just man, being a fair man, being a righteous man, and not interested in making her a public example." What that means is that in that day, he has been wronged. He has been robbed, basically, in his mind. And he has the right to go to the leaders of the community there and to report what he knows to be done, and to claim his payment for this. He should have been paid back the bride price. Mary should have faced public admonition and, in fact, according to the law, even a stoning for her indiscretions. He had the right to do that. He could have gone and said, Mary has done this and she needs to be punished for it. And I want to be made whole. It's also a way for him to clear his own name, for him to prove essentially that he was not the father, that he was not the one who had illegitimately done this. So it's about his reputation as well. There's a lot on the line, as you can imagine, that's going on here. But it says that he was a just man. This idea is that he was a kind and gracious man. He wasn't a vindictive man. He wasn't an angry man. He wasn't someone who was going to say, well, you wronged me. I'm going to take my pound of flesh because you did that. So I'm going to take mine, right? We all know that type of personality, don't we? Instead, he was a just man. It says he was a gracious man. He in his mind had been wronged. And you see what it says here. He was minded to put her away privily. He was minded to put her away privily. The idea of this is that his solution to the problem was that he was going to divorce her and do it in a private way. He was simply going to end the agreement, end the contract, right? Let her family deal with her, and he was going to go his own way. He was going to separate and dissolve the marriage, as it were. And so he thought, you know, I'm just gonna separate from her, and I'm gonna do it in a way that doesn't raise make a big incident or make a big scene or cause problems here. Okay, he's just gonna let her go away. What's interesting is that Joseph here is determined, has made up his mind. That phrase "was minded" means that he had determined what he was going to do. He was going to divorce Mary. Joseph's decision, this verse reveals that his decision was not about whether or not to believe Mary. He didn't believe Mary. No one believed Mary. Her family didn't believe her. His family didn't believe her. Her whole village didn't believe her. Nobody believed Mary's report. And Joseph came to the conclusion that either my decision is either to do it publicly or to do it privately. That was really what Joseph was weighing. It had been a foregone conclusion. I want you to understand that because I think it's important to understand Mary's position. She was really put into a very, very hard position. And Joseph, almost out of mercy, says, well, I'm just going to put her away privately. And that way, you know, we can just let it go. But as we know, Joseph didn't have the full picture, did he? Joseph didn't fully understand all of the details, right? He was missing an important bit of information, wasn't he? He was missing an important perspective. And I think that leads us, obviously, into the passage where he's visited in a dream. It says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, and I imagine as him, you know, it says that he comes to a dream here. You can imagine that Joseph has a big decision to make. It's weighing on him. It's weighing on his family. It's weighing on her family. Right? But ultimately, it's up to him. And the decision is publicly or privately. And you can imagine the emotions that he's facing, right? She deserves to be publicly reprimanded. She did this to me. And he's laying on his bed, perhaps. He's bothered with these thoughts. He's thinking about it. He drifts off to sleep. And he has a dream. And the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. Interesting about this event, the Lord came to Joseph 5 times in a dream. 5 different times the Lord speaks to Joseph in a dream. I think it's really interesting that the angel Gabriel visits Zacharias in person. The angel Gabriel visits Mary. But the angel of the Lord speaks through a dream to Joseph. And he does it on a few occasions. Remember, he says, the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and said, you need to leave and go into Egypt. The angel of the Lord came back to him and said, now it's time to return. The angel of the Lord said, don't go back to Nazareth, right? Go to another place. All of those were received by Joseph in a dream, in his leading. What I think is interesting is that the Lord knows how to talk to each one of us uniquely, doesn't he? Mary may not have received a dream. Mary perhaps needed a visit from an angel. Joseph here apparently receives this dream. I think it's just an interesting tidbit. And of course, here the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, thou son of David. He reminds Joseph of who he is. And he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Boy, this was the detail that Joseph needed. Proverbs 18:13 says that a fool acts on a matter without full knowledge of it. The fool acts on a matter without full knowledge of it. How important is it in our decision making to have all the details? It's important, isn't it? Right? Have you ever heard one side of the story, taken action, and then you hear the other side of the story afterwards, and you go, whoops, right? You hear from one child, and you act, and then you hear from another child, and you learn, right? You hear one thing, and maybe you even want to believe that thing. You respond to that, right? And then what happens? You find out the whole story. Joseph here needed the full story. He needed all of the details. He needed to have the right perspective on this decision in order for him to decide. It's so interesting that the angel of the Lord here doesn't address what Joseph was thinking. He was chewing on the wrong question, public or private. He should have been chewing on, is Mary telling the truth? Is Mary really telling the truth? Could the Holy Spirit have done this? And the angel of the Lord addresses simply that matter of truth and says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow. That must have shaken Joseph. Right? That must have really brought him. But more importantly, he now sees the full picture. He sees the entire picture. You know, before we make decisions, we need to make sure that we have the full story. When we make decisions and decide to do something, even if it's for the Lord or for other reasons, it's important that we have all the details. It's important that we have the right perspective. The angel of the Lord, through the word of God, gives to Joseph the full picture. The full and right perspective. This is very important. And I think, as I mentioned previously, it's a gift from God that he communicates to us all in different ways. And he uses different vehicles. Some of you will receive a word from a friend. Right? Some of you, a friend will say something to you, you'll chew on it, you'll think on it, you'll go, you know what, I needed that. Others of us just don't receive things like that. Okay? Our friends say stuff to us all the time, but I need to make up my own mind, right? I need to research. I need to do the work myself, and then I come to the decision, okay? I'm not saying one is right or one is wrong. I'm just saying we all come to those places in different ways. Some of you, before buying a car, will research for months and months and months, okay? Some of you will ask somebody at church and say, hey, what do you think is a good car? And they'll say, this car. And you'll say, okay. And you take it, and you go, and you buy the car. Okay? Some of you will just show up to the dealership and say, take all of my money, and I hope you give me a good car, right? And we all reach decisions in different ways. That's my point. And the Lord knows us uniquely. John 10:27 says, I'm the shepherd, the sheep hear my voice. The vehicle of the way that God speaks to us may be varied and may be different. But there is one thing that is not. And that is the content of the message. He may come to us through a friend. He may come to us through a message. He may come to us and speak to us through our own Bible study or Bible reading, whatever it is. But the content of God's message is never varied. It is always the Word of God. It's always the Word of God. The vehicle may be different, but the content of that is always the same. It is always going to be the Word of God. Let me just give you an example of that. The angel says to Joseph that he is going to that Mary is pregnant. And in verse 22, he says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet." Now this phrase in the middle of this passage almost feels like we've ended 21 verse. The end of verse 21 feels like the end of the angel's quote. And it feels like Matthew inserts this note to say all this was done. Okay, I believe that instead we should see this as all part of the quote. The angel says to Joseph, Mary is pregnant with a child of the Holy Ghost. And he says essentially, remember Joseph, this is the fulfillment of a prophecy. A fulfillment that Joseph would have been, a prophecy that Joseph would have been familiar with. All right? My point here is that even the angel of the Lord uses the Word of God. Right? Godly counsel always agrees and lines up with the Word of God. If someone ever comes to you and gives you counsel and it doesn't agree with the Word of God, it's not good counsel. No matter how good it may feel, it's not good counsel. Right? Good counsel, godly counsel, always agrees with the Word of God. God will never contradict Himself. He'll never tell you to do something that He hasn't put in His Word. This is important for us to understand. I think it's critical for us to understand. I want to just highlight this by giving you the example of a young couple who have been dating and are madly in love. Can you picture that? Right. Matt and Saren, we'll use that as an example. They get married next month, so we're at fever pitch right now, okay? Well, young couple, madly in love, desiring to be married and spend their lives together and fulfill all of their dreams, and just everything is going to happen. You know, my whole life is now going to be fulfilled once I marry this person. You know how young couples think like that, right? I want to show you this verse, which is important. Verse 19:22, he says, "The desire of a man is his kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar." The first part of the verse I want to explain to you. The desire of a man is his kindness. Very much, just very simply means this. That a man, woman, whatever, a person, will be as kind as they need to be to get what they want. The kindness of a man is his desire. Or the desire of a man is his kindness. It means, I'll be as nice to you as I need to be in order to get what I want to get. Okay? I'll be as nice to you as I need to be in order to get what I want to get. When you go onto a car lot and you encounter a salesperson, and they start talking to you and asking you questions, and, you know, oh, how many kids do you have? Oh, that's great. Oh, where are they going to go to college? Oh, that's awesome. Oh, that's cool. Yeah, no, that's wonderful. Oh, yeah, I know this guy. And, oh, yeah, how about, you know what I'm talking about, right? Does he really care where my kids are going to college? He doesn't care, does he? No. What does he want? He knows that he needs to be a certain way in order for us to trust him, in order for him to get what he wants. Okay, now let's go back. I want to bring you to this lovely couple. Unfortunately, one of this couple is unsaved. They're unsaved. But they really want to get married. Okay? The mother of this girl, perhaps, comes to her and says, "Hey, according to 2 Corinthians 6:14, right, a saved person and a lost person, they shouldn't be together. You shouldn't enter into marriage unequally yoked. You shouldn't enter into marriage saved and unsaved." That's what the Bible says. She says that to this young girl. What does the young girl do? Of course, it's like, right? Now she has a decision to make. She has to decide, do I trust and believe the word of God? Do I neglect that counsel? So what she does is she calls her aunt, and her aunt says to her, "You know, your mom really sometimes just takes the word of God too far. Just lots of people have gotten married and they've been just fine. Right? You've got to follow your heart in this matter. You've got to just do what you think is right for you to do." Have you heard that? Right? The young girl has to decide. Do I marry this man? Right? She has to decide who's giving me good counsel. How do we know where the good counsel comes from? We know because it aligns with the Word of God. With the Word of God. There is no decision that you will ever make in your life, in all of your lives, in all of the decisions you make, there's no decision that any of you will ever make that the Word of God does not give you counsel on. I promise you. You might say, I've got this decision to make and I don't know what the Bible says about it. That doesn't mean it doesn't say anything about it. It means you don't know yet what the Bible says about it. But every single decision in your life, I promise you, everyone, God has given you counsel on. And if anyone ever tells you to do something other than what the Word of God says, it is bad counsel. It is wrong. And is leading you in the wrong way. I love how the angel of the Lord uses the Word of God to validate and to verify what he's saying. He's saying, "Joseph, take your wife. Remember the prophecy? This is the fulfillment of the Word of God, Joseph. This is happening for you." He uses the Word of God to verify and to validate the counsel. Please be careful to not do the opposite. Do not elevate someone's counsel because it speaks to you or because it feels good for you or because it gets you what you want. Don't raise someone else's counsel above the Word of God. Instead, validate and verify everything by the Word of God. It is where we come to for all of our decisions. It's the thing that we must understand and we must come back to. It's the only way that we can have confidence. And as you will see, that is exactly what happened. Joseph gains great confidence from this. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Can you imagine? What I love about this passage is each one of these phrases, you could just imagine there's a whole bunch of drama that happens behind each phrase of this. He wakes up. He's like, "Was that a dream? What, right? Right? What was that?" But he wakes up with a confidence. He's resolved the matter. He goes to bed conflicted. And he rises with confidence. Why? Because of the Word of God. Now, what's great and what a blessing is for us here today is that we don't need an angel of God to tell us what to do. We don't need an angel. We don't need even a visit from Jesus himself, because Peter says we have a more sure word of testimony. We have the word of God. We have the written word of God for our guidance and for our counsel, for every decision that we need to make. We do not need an angelic visit to know what to do. We don't need the clouds to be formed into letters of the name of the person whom I'm to marry, right? Or whether to take this job or that job, or whether to sell this house or not sell this house, or do this or do that, right? We don't need that. We don't need that. We have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit of God, who leads us into all truth, as you heard about this morning, who guides us and teaches us and makes the Word of God come alive to our hearts and our minds. We are supremely privileged people in this age to live with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And I would dare say that there are no two more neglected things in our age. There is nothing that happens more than the setting aside of the Word of God. I've heard of churches who will use popular lyrics from songs as their guiding for, you know, topics for messages to come up with. Now, using a Beatles song to come up with your message, it's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. Churches very often will set aside the Word of God. And that's acceptable because most Christians today have no clue about the Word of God. The amount of time they spend in the Word of God on a weekly basis is so little that as they face decisions in their life, they have no idea what the Bible says about it. They have no idea what to do about it. You must be in the Word of God in order for God to be able to use it to lead you and to guide you. We need the Word of God, and we need the Holy Spirit. He has been given to us. Those who believe have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and His purpose, His mission, the cause that He is here is to comfort us and to fulfill the absence of Jesus Christ in us. But his singular effort is to open the Word of God to our understanding, to our minds, to lead us into truth. How is it that we make decisions in our life and afterwards we go, did I even pray about that? Did I even consult with the Word of God on that decision? This morning I was thinking about this very thing myself. I have something that's been on my heart and mind for several months. Literally this morning, as I'm preparing this message, the Lord says to me, you know, have you even prayed about this thing? You're like, I don't think I actually have. I've been thinking about it. I've been worried about it. I've been trying to figure out a way around it, or a way through it, or a way over it, or under it, or if I could flip it around, right? I've tried all the different ways myself. Have I actually prayed about it? Have I actually asked the Holy Spirit to lead me in it? I haven't. How can we, as a people who have been given the Holy Spirit of God, the entire written revelation of God, how could we be given these things, neglect them? But we do, don't we? There's always another voice. There's always somebody else. There's always another reason. There's always a way around it. There's always some other thing to do. But to simply turn to the Word of God and ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us. How simple it is. How neglected this is in our lives. Joseph gets an answer from God. And he rises with confidence. He knew exactly what to do, and he took unto him his wife. He went and he did it. He gained peace from this clarity. He was obedient. He was faithful. And we see in verse 25 his commitment. He didn't stop there. It says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And I just very carefully just want to say this phrase, and knew her not. I think adults understand what that means. And I only mention it because it's in the Word of God and it's important for us. But as proof of Joseph's obedience, he took Mary to be his wife and yet withheld himself physically from her until her time was accomplished. In an act of obedience, in an act of commitment to what God had commanded him to do. This was a demonstration of his obedience and of his faith, that what the angel of the Lord had said to him was true. He obeyed completely. He didn't obey partially. He didn't obey grudgingly, right? Joseph is an incredible example to us. He hears the word of God. He makes the decision to follow it, no matter what the external consequences were for him. He takes Mary, keeps himself from her in a statement of obedience. Boy, how different that is than our culture today, isn't it? We have junior hires, 13, 14-year-olds, right, who are being told every single day that because you feel it, you should do it. Right? Every dating relationship that exists today, every relationship today in our culture is dominated by these things. This man takes a woman into his home and doesn't touch her for 6 months. As a statement, as an act of obedience, of commitment. I think the Lord includes this here to A, of course, verify and to make known that Mary was a virgin. It also indicates that after her time was accomplished, they came together as husband and wife. Mary did not remain a virgin. Mary did not remain a virgin. She is not the teaching of the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary is not biblical. And then it says that he called his name Jesus. You know, in this culture, it was a very big deal to be able to name your son. The men named their sons. Right? Today, you've got to negotiate, you know. There's a little give and take. Right? You have to look at baby book lists of names, and you get to say this one or that one. Right? There's a little give and take. Things have changed a lot. Right? But in this day, boy, if it was a boy, it was named after the father. That was what it was. We know this because remember when John the Baptist was going to be named, they all said, well, Zacharias can't speak, so he's going to be named Zacharias because that's what he should be named. That's what, of course, it would be. Joseph, even in this matter, gives up his right, his ownership. Even in this matter, he's faithful and committed and obedient. He says, even at my sacrifice, even at my cost, I'm willing to give this up. I was talking with Larry this week about what I was referring to as sort of the cancer of comfort. It's this idea in our culture as Americans, everything we do is about our comfort. I know it may be a little of a foreign thought. You don't think it is because you may go, well, I'm not really that comfortable. But the truth is, our entire culture is geared around our comfort. This is true if you consider even, I don't know why I keep thinking or talking about examples of cars, but just think about cars, for example. When you go to buy a car today, boy, there's every feature under the sun, right? And you say, what? Why does somebody need a blinker that blinks for 3 seconds and then turns off automatically and then turns back on when you turn right or turn left? Or like, why, you know, like, why does every, where does all this come from? My daughter, Rory's 8, she jumped out of the car yesterday at one of our friend's cars and said, the back seat was heated. This is amazing. Why was she excited about it? Because it made her what? Comfortable. Think about all the innovations and changes and features of homes that are now included in homes. Like, why? They're all designed to what? Make us comfortable. Everything in our lives and in our culture is designed to make us comfortable. We bring that consumer mentality into church. We bring that consumer mentality into our relationship and walk with God. We bring it into our marriage, right? We bring it into all of our relationships. We want people around us who are going to do what? Make us comfortable. When we get around people that aren't like us, what do we say? Well, it's really taking me out of my comfort zone. Right? Everything in our life is about our comfort. The Word of God, the will of God, the way of God is exactly the opposite. It is about laying aside our desire for comfort, our desire for what we want, and adopting what He wants. Many times we will do or won't do things based upon whether or not it makes us comfortable. I'll talk to this person. I'll give them a tract. Why? I mean, just think about that. Why is giving a tract to someone so hard? It makes us uncomfortable, right? That's the truth of it. It just makes us uncomfortable. Why is it hard for us in a conversation with someone to bring up the name of Jesus? Because it makes us uncomfortable. Where do we do it? We do it when we're together. Why, when we say, hey, anyone have a testimony today? Are like two or three people give that? Because everyone else is what? Uncomfortable speaking in front of a large group of people. You understand what I'm saying? Yet here, Joseph, in total obedience, makes himself uncomfortable. He sacrifices. This idea of sacrifice is so foreign to us as Americans in the 21st century. It is so foreign to our kids. Sacrifice. Give something up? No, just stick it in the microwave. It'll be ready in 10 seconds. All right, run to the store and get whatever you need. Everything is available to me. My life is wrapped up in total comfort. And yet here we see a man who reads the Word of God or hears the Word of God, commits to doing it, and follows it completely, even at his own cost. He doesn't get to name his firstborn son. He's going to adopt a son. He's going to marry a woman that everybody thinks has been promiscuous. He's going to adopt a son that later, and even in the present, many will say was his bastard child. He gives up his own name and follows him completely. I wonder, are you willing to sacrifice anything for God? Are we willing to read the Word of God, hear the Word of God, and simply obey it? Even if it costs us something? Are you willing to do that? I wonder if our comfort is of too much importance to us. Joseph gives us a wonderful, wonderful example of someone who is obedient. He makes the right decision, of course. He follows the Word of God, even when it costs him. What a great example he is to us. And I pray that be a courage and challenge to you in your life as well. Let's pray.